Turning to the Word of God tonight, not back to where we have read from in the book of Luke, the chapter 23, but rather into the Old Testament. And just after the book of Jeremiah, we come to Lamentations, written by the same author, Jeremiah. Chapter 1 of Lamentations, and the verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, sitting here in the midst of a war-blasted capital city of Jerusalem, and everything's blackened, smoldering around him, a scene of complete devastation. And he throws out a challenge, feeling so heartbroken. And we have some of it in verse 12 of chapter 1. But the same verse, Lamentations 1 and 12, would not be out of place coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you could picture him crying this, a call of attention, from the cross, I think that too would be a very appropriate scene. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Let's pray with God's word open before us. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening, and we thank thee for the book of God. It's our manual of instruction. It leads us, ultimately and always, to Christ. We read about him in the New Testament. We've done that tonight. We see him foreshadowed here in the Old Testament and in so many other places. Remember how Jesus talked to those two heartbroken disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he showed unto them in all the Scriptures concerning himself. He fills the book. May he fill our heart. May he fill our thoughts. May we be captivated by him and his mercy and his love even tonight in the remainder of this meeting. And as we think of the subject that we've taken this evening, we pray that there will be challenge and blessing and application appropriate for the season that will do us good and will above all things glorify thy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Easter Tuesday, 1941. Belfast had been basking in spring sunshine. Thousands of families had been making the most of the last day of the holidays. The stands at Windsor Park had been crammed for a clash between Linfield and Distillery. For the record, and it will encourage at least one of you, maybe no more, Distillery defeated Linfield that day. 3-1. But as the population prepared for bedding down for the night, the air raid sirens, nicknamed Moaning Minnies, sounded out, and they signalled the start of the worst night in the history of Belfast. It was 10:40 p.m. With only enough air raid shelters for a quarter of the population, thousands of people, particularly those in the working class, and they always receive the sharp end of things, they were forced to find some kind of a shelter, and they were hunkering down under the tables in the home, or maybe under the stairway, or out in the coal bunker even, trying to find a place of protection and refuge from German bombs, because minutes later, the heavens opened. The sound of explosions reverberated right across the sky, from the Newtonards Road in the east, right up through onto the Cliftonville Road in the north. Wave after wave of high explosives, parachute landmines, and incendiaries came down. Esther Fife remembered that she had a set of molten pennies, and they were minted the same year as that attack in 1941, and she rescued those out of the wreckage of her Belfast home. She was only at the time 8 years of age. With all of the panicking, her younger brother Roy was put out under the stairs there and later pushed under a table by his mother. She said, "We were only down half an arm when the house fell. I was able to get out and shout for help. My mother was trapped. My brother was blown off her knee and she didn't know where he was. Roy said, 'Mummy, don't leave me.'" Eventually, her mother brought her brother out from the rubble. They made their way to safety. And as they were going through the wrecked streets of Belfast, the mother was lying down periodically on top of her children when those air raid wardens shouted, "Take cover." Every time she recalled, her brother went through a tunnel afterwards, at any time in later life, he began to panic. Huge swathes of the city were completely flattened. What was not reduced to rubble, it seemed, went up in flames. Tragically, the RAF, Royal Air Force, did not come to Belfast's rescue. It was not until the sun rose the next morning that the bombing stopped and the magnitude of the devastation could then be understood. During the Blitz of Belfast, 15th of April 1941, almost 200 Luftwaffe aircraft pounded the city using 203 metric tons of high explosive, 673 bombs, 29,000 incendiaries. 1,000 people died. A further 1,500 people were injured, and 56,000 homes, half the building stock off the city, they were badly damaged, leaving 100,000 out of a total population of 425,000 at the time homeless. Dead bodies were collected into temporary morgues in St. George's Market. And if you're down round that way, you'll notice recently they have put up a plaque to commemorate this particular event, and also others were taken up into the Falls Road public baths. They lay for 3 days, those bodies. Those who weren't identified, they were buried in mass graves. Attempts were made, as he looked at the bodies, to identify them by looking at the jewelry or other symbols, Protestant maybe or Catholic here, judging by these outward expressions. Why target Belfast? Well, Belfast had made a significant contribution toward the Allied war effort. Factories here had produced many British ships, aircraft, and also munitions. During the war, Harland and Wolff built more than 150 Royal Navy ships, including aircraft carriers, HMS Formidable, HMS Unicorn, as well as cruisers, some of them very famous, HMS Belfast, believe it or not, and HMS Penelope. Belfast shipyards also built or converted at least 3,000 naval vessels, repaired more than 22,000, and launched 140 merchant ships. Short Brothers manufactured aircraft, in particular the Short Sunderland flying boat and the short Stirling long-range heavy bomber. I dare say if any of the younger fellows were into Airfix modelling at a time in their life, then you might well have built one of these, the Sunderland or the Stirling. Harland's Engineering Works built tanks, designing, among others, the Churchill tank. The linen mills, they were also involved, contributing to the war effort back then, and they were producing skins for the Hawker Hurricane aircraft and for military gliders, and millions of military uniforms came out of the Belfast mills. And that's why Belfast became a prime target of the German Luftwaffe. 75 years on, it's appropriate that we remember the fallen, and that we draw tonight some spiritual, even eternal lessons from what was the most devastating night in the history of our capital city. One point of emphasis centers on sacrifice. The Blitz of Belfast, 15th of April 1941, was the biggest single loss of life in any United Kingdom city outside of London during the Second World War. Almost 1,000 lives, as we have noted, lost within a few hours. It was a huge sacrifice. By this stage, just 30 years back into their history, Belfast had been very used to offering up their young men as sacrifices. Because on that first day of the Battle of the Somme, scarcely 30 years beforehand, the 36th Ulster Division was committed into the attack that day, going up against the German fortification called the Schwaben Redoubt. They were among the first units to achieve their objectives, one of the only units that did do that. But then either side of them, men failed to achieve their objectives, leaving the 36th Ulster stranded there, right in through the German lines, and eventually, isolated, surrounded, they were compelled to retreat. The division was relieved the next day, 2nd of July, but they had suffered more than 5,000 casualties. 2,069 of them were killed. Their blood sacrifice in 1916, more of that, of course, as this year unfolds, that blood sacrifice was looked upon by them as keeping their part in a deal where Britain would somehow see the loyal province right in the struggle over home rule that was going to resume, they knew, whenever the fighting in the Western Front was over. But each of those men, 1916, and each of those men, women, and children, 1941, spelled out in capital letters the word sacrifice. As noteworthy as these sacrifices undoubtedly are, there's an even greater sacrifice worthy of our consideration tonight. Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, smitten by sin, to battle for the souls of men. The heart of that battle brings us to the cross of Calvary that we read about in Luke 23. And again, we believe in those prophetic words in Lamentations 1 and 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now, why are those words so appropriate in the mouth of Jesus? How could he dare say, I am here on Calvary, and the wrath not only of man is coming towards me, but especially the wrath of God? The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jesus came, supreme purpose. It's revealed in Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, and to win this battle, against the devil who kept us in the captivity of sin, against sin itself, against the grave, the inevitable consequence of sin, against a burning lava flow of a hell that all sinners who were unrepentant go to after they die beyond that point of judgment, to win this battle and to rescue us. A perfect sacrifice needed to be offered. And God could search all of heaven through the massed ranks of angels, and he wouldn't find among them a perfect sacrifice that could pay the penalty for our sin. He could scan all of this globe and see men and women and children who were in rebellion against him, who wanted nothing to do with him, and there no perfect sacrifice could be found but at his own right hand, in the person of his well-beloved, only begotten Son. There was the one sacrifice that was needed. And so we have those terrific words penned in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," because he could have stopped right there and said, "No, I'm sparing my Son from this. He's not going. They can sort themselves out, those sinners, by whatever way they please." But no, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I like the words of Randy Simpson, who said, "Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for that place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for the man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup, though he prayed, 'Father, let it pass from me.' I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels, 'From my hands pull these nails that torment me.' Sacrifice." The second lesson to attract our attention, I believe, from the record of the Belfast Blitz is ignorance. Ignorance. Who knows much about it? I remember my mum and dad, both from Belfast, telling me about evacuation. Dad was already in the country, no problem there. Mother was in the city, so she was evacuated. I think Donaghadee is where she ended up. They, of course, were children at the time. But I'm convinced there's little general awareness or appreciation of what occurred back then on Belfast's blackest night. Though Belfast sacrificed more than most in the Second World War, 75 years down the line, correct me if I'm wrong, later, preferably, 75 years on, there is still no civic, public memorial to those who died. I know of some located in a building in Talbot Street. But I know there's been a huge agitation over the years that there should be a public memorial in shared space within our city, commemorating those who died that night. And the 154 bodies buried in mass graves have also largely been forgotten. Now, in today's modern society, can you imagine 150 people losing their lives? They're unaccounted. It's pretty much unthinkable that somebody wouldn't do some research, some government body be tasked with the project, find out who they were,
But that is an expression of the chaos and the poverty of the time, that it wasn't done then. And not much has been done since. Those men and women, children, who literally disappeared off the face of the earth from the streets of our capital city, have been largely forgotten. And some of the stone monuments that were put in cemeteries to those who did die and they were identified have been overgrown with moss, and the inscriptions all but faded. They did put a 5-foot-high bronze sculpture by Carolyn Mulholland in Belfast Talbot Street in the Northern Ireland War Memorial Hall. I plan to go there sometime very soon. But the trustees of that centre have said, I'm very keen to make sure it's a civic memorial. That person who said that said 5 years ago on the 70th anniversary of the Belfast Blitz, I think while we have missed the 70th anniversary, it'll be ready for this time next year. It's not yet ready. There was some conflict about location in Belfast City Hall. You can't do it there. Maybe outside St. Anne's Cathedral, it's still not there. Monuments aid the memory. They allow people like me to come along who has an interest in them and photograph them and then try to do a little bit of background research as to who it is that is lying there and what they were famous for. They aid the memory. Putting up the monument, commemorating a special event, can be seen in Bible times, the history of the nation of Israel. You'll remember Joshua going over the Jordan, and in Joshua chapter 4, he gives instruction, get those 12 stones and put them up as a memorial for the benefit, not of us today who know what has happened, but for the generations following after us, our children, our grandchildren. They'll come by and they'll ask, oh, what are those 12 stones there? What's that all about? What does that signify? And then you'll tell them about what the Lord did for Israel back then. And to put up a proper public memorial in Belfast to remind this current and all succeeding generations, as the Lord tarries, of the sacrifice made back then in those previous years, and to address the ignorance about it that prevails today, this is vital. Tell me, is much attention being paid in Belfast or anywhere else to the mighty sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on Calvary? Are you showing much interest in it yourself? Are you studying it out in the book? Are you coming to understand it wasn't just an aimless thing? It was targeted for my benefit. He died for me, my substitute, bearing my sin, taking my place, releasing me from the wrath of God that was my due. What do you know about it? Have you been to Calvary? And that's why we have this verse shooting right out of Scripture here in Lamentations 1 and 12, offering the challenge, is it nothing to you? Because you're indicating it is nothing to you. Jeremiah says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Nobody cares to stop and wait. One of the reasons why we sang tonight, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Remind me, and remind me again what Jesus has done for me. And that'll focus my mind as I look at that cross, because we all want to go to heaven when we die. But some are perfectly content to convince themselves, I will go under my own steam, by my own way. I don't need Jesus' sacrifice. I don't need to turn from my sin and leave it behind. I wouldn't want to do that. I love my sin. Wouldn't want to leave it for the Savior and start following him. I am going to do my own thing and work out my own way to heaven. You know, in the religious field today, we have got a multitude of little Jack Horner people. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb, pulled at a plum, and said, "What a good boy am I." And so many people religiously are trusting that they are good enough. And if you ask them, "What are your hopes for heaven?" they will say, "Well, I do this, I do that, and I don't do the other thing, and I don't do what somebody else does either." They're depending on who they are, on what they can do, and when you're depending on who you are and what you can do, Jesus dying on the cross was just such a waste. Why did he do it if you can do it all yourself? But the fact is, you can't. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not by, Paul writes in Titus 3, verse 5 to 7, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't come through this washing of regeneration by the Savior's blood, through the operation of God the Holy Ghost upon your heart, opening your mind to see the blackness of your sin, to see as well the beauty of Christ the Savior, if you haven't come by the way of the cross, there's no other way. It's the only path. Augustus Toplady, an old preacher and hymn writer, wrote the words, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin, my sin, could not atone. Thou must see. Thou alone." Ignorance. Sacrifice. Ignorance, out of the Belfast Blitz, develops a thought surely of remembrance. That's what that 5-foot statue that we mentioned is all about in the Northern Ireland War Memorial Hall. It's why it's been added to by a porcelain decoration. It's why another sculpture has been brought in as well. It's why they're agitating. Let's have something public, something that people are compelled to walk past, that they will see. It'll captivate their thought processes. It will start off questions in their mind. What's that about? What's being remembered there? Because that's what it should be remembered. John Hughes, from the Northern Ireland War Memorial Hall, said, "The trustees feel there ought to be a commemorative sculpture for the city as a whole. It was the single greatest loss of life outside of London. We are currently in touch with Belfast City Council about a location for such a sculpture. Our preference would be in the grounds of the City Hall, but that is not going to be granted." Writing in the Belfast Telegraph back in 2011, Leslie Ann Henry was making a point here. She said, "This stone marks the resting place of 154 Blitz victims who were never identified. Isn't it time for a more fitting tribute?" Negotiations are ongoing. And maybe you're seeing the cross still and you're still passing by. No interest in the Savior's blood. Not really tuned in to what lay behind our Lord's amazing and mighty sacrifice. Not keen to investigate. What does it mean to me? We We sang a hymn tonight. Don't sing it too often, but it's so appropriate. Oh, teach me what it meaneth. That cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. Goes on to say, oh, teach me what it meaneth, that sacred crimson tide, the blood and water flowing from thine own wounded side. Teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only, must atone. Tell me, when you reach the point of the judgment, what are you going to plead? God has already told us your own works will not work. They carry no weight. In fact, the weight they have will drag you down to hell. That hymn writer went on to say, O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Because thou dost accept me, I love and I adore, because thy love constraineth, I'll praise thee evermore. Time is short, judgment is coming, an account for your life will be required and will have to be given. There's only one sacrifice that can do guilty sinners good, and that was offered on Calvary. Sacrifice, ignorance, remembrance. The final lesson that I'm noting from the Belfast Blitz revolves around indolence. Indolence. On that Easter Tuesday, Belfast was not prepared. At the time, James Craig, Lord Craigavon, Prime Minister of Northern Ireland since its inception in 1921, had said, Ulster is ready. When we get the word, and always will be. He was asked in the Northern Ireland Parliament if the government realized that these fast bombers of Germany can come to Northern Ireland in 2¾ hours. His reply was, we here today are in a state of war, and we are prepared with the rest of the United Kingdom and Empire to face all the responsibilities that imposes on the Ulster people. There is no slacking in our loyalty. The fact of the matter was, the government of Northern Ireland back then lacked the will and the energy and the capacity to cope with this major crisis when it came. There was unease back then with the complacent attitude of men in government that led in turn to resignations. John Edmund Warnock, Parliamentary Secretary of the Ministry of Home Affairs, resigned from the Northern Ireland government on May 25th, 1940, saying, I have heard speeches about Ulster pulling her weight, but they have never carried conviction. And he said, the government has been slack, dilatory, and apathetic. Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Robert Gisborne Gordon, Parliamentary and Financial Secretary at the Ministry of Finance, resigned on the 13th of June, 1940, explaining to the Commons the government was quite unfitted to sustain the people in the ordeal we have to face. And to prove the point, Richard Dawson Bates, the Home Affairs Minister, simply refused to reply to army correspondence, and when the Ministry of Home Affairs was informed by Imperial Defence experts that Belfast is a certain target for the Luftwaffe, nothing was done. Consider these facts in passing. Belfast, the city with the highest population density, had the lowest number of air raid shelters proportionate to the people. Prior to the Blitz, there were only 200 public shelters, although 4,000 homes had built their own shelters. Those air raid shelters were known as Anderson shelters, just sheets of corrugated, galvanized iron. But most of the casualties were caused by falling masonry rather than by blasts, and so those Anderson shelters were effective. They provided good shelter. Another fact, no searchlights were set up, as they only arrived on the 10th of April. On the night of the raid, no RAF aircraft took to the air. They only had over here 22 anti-aircraft guns. 6 of them were light, the rest were heavy, and on the night, only 7 operated for a short time. There was no smoke screen ability, only some barrage balloons. Listen briefly to the story of Vance Rogers. He was meant to be a firefighter on the night. They set him out into the middle of the city with the city ablaze as bombs were raining down in April 1941, and they equipped him with a bucket of water, a container of sand, and an unusable fire extinguisher. And when the night was over, he still hadn't found out how to work that fire extinguisher. And you can imagine the bucket of water and the bucket of sand did not last very long. He said, "I was with another man armed with a bucket of water, a bucket of sand, and a fire extinguisher. The title of fire watcher was more apt than firefighter. There was not any danger of putting incendiary bombs out with a bucket of sand and water, and we never did find out how that fire extinguisher worked." Some children had been evacuated, but fewer than 4,000 women and children were. When the bombers came, there were still 80,000 children in Belfast, including even the children of soldiers. The Germans had flown over. On November of the previous year, the final day of November, they established, looking down, it's only defended by 7 anti-aircraft batteries that made it the poorest defended city in the United Kingdom. On the 24th of March, 1941, just days away from the Blitz, John McDermott, Minister for Security, wrote to the Prime Minister, John Andrews, expressing concerns about the poor defence of Belfast. "Up to now," he said, "we have escaped attack." So had Clydeside until recently. Clydeside got its blitz during the period of the last moon. There is ground for thinking that the enemy could not easily reach Belfast in force except during a period of moonlight, the period of the next moon, from, say, the 7th to the 16th of April, may well bring our turn. How right was he? But he was ignored. William Joyce, known as Lord Haw-Haw the traitor, announced in radio broadcasts from Hamburg that there will be Easter eggs for Belfast. A little cryptic, but very obvious what he was saying. And on Easter Tuesday afternoon, 15th of April 1941, those spectators at Windsor Park watching the match between Linfield and Distillery noticed alone Luftwaffe Junkers Ju-88 aircraft circling overhead. There was no military response. And later, down the bombs came. You know as I know, we're all going to die. We're all going to meet God. What preparation have you made for God's eternity? You've had warning after warning after warning. I am trying to deliver another one tonight. And I'm asking, have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Or do you plan to live on in your sins? Avoid repentance and faith? Die without Christ? And spend eternity in a Christless hell? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Get to the cross. Come to Christ. Come as you are. Lord Jesus, receive. Poor, guilty, fallen sinner that I am, with nothing to bring, nothing to dip the scales in my favor, but only pleading what Jesus has done for me. Lord, take me and save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight. And what a sober event this was in the history of our city. So many lives horribly lost. But how tragic when up until that point so many warnings had been terribly ignored. It reminds us of what men and women are doing today. We're all on the death march. We're headed for eternity. And only some have made preparation to meet God. Lord, may it be that all of us, every last one, will make this necessary preparation and will call out to Christ, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I take his sacrifice. I own it as mine. I understand he died for me. And resting on his finished work, I make my preparation for the great eternity. May it happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.